Let us turn to the word, Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endures such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resided to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? God is the living God. 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 Hebrews 10:31, he is the living God. When we say he is living, we're actually referring to his existence as being. So the concept of being and existence are the same. So his being is living. His existence is that he is living. In other words, there's no time or place where he is not. He always is. And not just his existence, but his word is also living. 1 Peter 1:23, the living and enduring word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is alive and active. So his word is also living. So having faith in God, to believe that God is living. How many of you believe God is living? Even though he cannot be seen, do you believe that he is living? If you believe that he is living, you trust him. Just the songs just worked out beautifully today. We trust him because he is living. His existence in his existence, his word, also his works. So we are to believe all of that to be active and living, for God is living. So we trust him. And therefore, faith life is to keep in step with faith. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:16 and verse 25, it says, I say, walk by the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So if we are clinging unto the Holy Spirit, who gives us the fruit of faith, then we keep in step with the Holy Spirit. We keep in step with faith. In other words, we live by faith. We live by faith every single day of our lives until the end. Even if at times we have to go through tribulation, danger, or as we just read, discipline or tests. Even if it seems difficult and sometimes temptations, we must endure, persevere, and cling unto faith all the way until the end. All the way until the end. Amen? Yeah, to the end. Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, I think is the latest translation. Older translation says the author and the finisher of faith. So these are same concept. The pioneer and the perfecter of faith is Jesus, is Yeshua, in his original Hebrew name, Yeshua. The author and the finisher. So he is the beginning of faith, and he is the completion of faith. So he completes faith. He himself did so. And therefore, those who cling to him, he also completes their faith. He perfects their faith. So he showed what faith is. And he showed how to hold on to faith to the end through his own life. That's what the Bible shows us. So the Bible is a history of faith or testament of people's faith, men of faith, because faith is what we need to trust God all the way to the end. Because let's face it, how many of you have faith that this room is full of people? This is where I don't say a thing. Yeah, because you don't need faith. I mean, just open your eyes. Open your eyes. Even if you don't open your eyes all the way, you can feel the warmth of the people next to you or that you can hear their sound. We don't need faith for things that we see. Rather, we need faith for things that we do not see. So we believe that this room is full of not just people, but things invisible as well. You're hearing my voice because there's sound waves, radio waves, microwaves. There are also sun rays coming in. There's also, let's not forget, oxygen. Yeah, oxygen in the air. But also with that, other things, other microbes, the things that we don't see and feel with our physical senses. But we know that they exist because now scientists have discovered, and with powerful microscopes and cameras, whatever, they can see things very small. They can see things very big that our physical eyes do not allow us to see. So we acknowledge that these things exist. Now, there is no powerful telescope or microscope in the world to detect and find God. Therefore, the microscope, the telescope that we have, that we need to see God, to believe that he exists, is what? Is faith. Is faith. Amen? That's what faith is. Now, of course, Christians are not the only ones with faith. The whole world exists and runs on faith. You don't have to call it faith, but trust is another word. So if you take out a quarter or a dollar bill, what does it say? You don't need to take it out right now. Just imagine. I don't have any cash on me. In God, we trust. Yeah, in God, we trust. So how many people have trusted in that, followed that statement and have given money to the wrong people? Right? And invested in the wrong thing or wrong time. So even though they say, in God, we trust, and they buy stocks. In God, we trust, and they buy or they loan people money, or they put money in some bank or some business or some whatever. And then in the end, they run with your money. They run away and say, oh, well, oops, it's gone. What do we do? Yeah? So even though the world may function on trust in things and people, in relationships, and in fact, that's why, and again, not only in a personal, individual level, but any relationship in society is based on trust. So you're making, and you can call it contract, social contract. So you have a relationship in school, relationship in workplace, in the workplace. You have a relationship with government, your government, local to national, federal. But also governments have a relationship based on trust with each other, not just financial institution, but also political. So all of these, at different levels, the world runs on trust. But this kind of trust is in men because this kind of trust comes from men. So this kind of faith, this belief, comes from men. And we call that what? Self-confidence. There you go. Somebody remembers from their test. Yes? Self-confidence. What kind of faith is this? Self-confidence. Yes, self-confidence. It's not just like, I believe in myself. Yeah, people believe in themselves, so therefore they choose to believe others as well, while that trust is really based in themselves and arise from themselves. So as I have given you an example, there is no guarantee for success, 100% return based on such trust. Now, compare that to the kind of faith that the Bible suggests and testifies for, and the kind of faith that Jesus is the pioneer and the perfecter for, is the kind of faith that comes not from men, but from God. That faith, according to the Bible, comes from God. And we had a very powerful message a few days ago, reviewed it with that was given by Pastor Kang. We said, I have no religion, but what do I have? I have the faith by revelation, in case your neighbor wasn't there. Can you tell them? I have no religion, but I have the faith by revelation. Why are you all looking at me? None of your neighbors weren't here? All right, so you need to turn and say, hey, let's not have religion. We don't have religion. We have faith. The faith by revelation, yes. So revelation means somebody revealed, somebody showed what it's like. Who is the revelation of God? Who is the revelation of God? Who came to the world to reveal who God is? Who is the author and the perfecter of faith? It is Yeshua, like the title of the sermon today. Hallelujah. So this Christian faith is the faith of revelation because it bases on the book called the Bible. Now, again, for outsiders, it could be called sacred text, so-called sacred text, like the Quran or Torah, you know, for the Jews, and in Quran for the Muslims. But this, so every religion has some sort of text where their founder received some message from someone and then they wrote it down. A lot of that involves their life story and then some disciplinary lessons or also stories there. But the Bible can be the basis of our faith because it is made up of these two parts called the Old Testament and the New Testament. And testament means the word that has been prophesied, that has been told to prophesy, as well as promise. Two P words. What are they? Prophecy and promise. Simply, prophecy and promise. Promise, another word for that is covenant. So the Bible consists of these two parts, and they were written by, yes, men physically wrote on paper or sometimes in scrolls or in stones, but it was written by the inspiration of God. So 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed. So this is where the world divides into those who believe in God, who don't. Because believing God is based on the book of God, book about God. That's the Bible. Why is it the book of trustworthy to be about God? Because God breathed. God breathed. What does breathing mean? God inspired. Through the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. So we have to believe, this is where our faith begins, that we believe that the Bible was written by those who were inspired by God. What did I just say? The Bible was written by those who were inspired by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God. So that is the fundamental conservative or biblical Christian faith. To believe that the Bible contains the Word of God, the infallible Word of God. That there is no flaw, no fault, no error to the Word of God. How many of you believe that? That the Bible consists of or is made up of the inerrant Word of God. Do you believe that? So churches that you visit and their websites, you know, they have statement of faith, and we have one too. The very first statement is that. That's where we begin. We don't go anywhere without starting there. The starting point of faith is to believe that the Bible contains the infallible Word of God. So I'm going to say the Bible contains, and you're going to tell me what. The Bible contains the infallible Word of God. There you go. And then infallible Word of God. So what is the Word about? The content of the Word of the Bible are two parts, as I already went ahead and shared with you. Prophecies and promises. Prophecies and promises. How many of them are in the Bible? Anyone recall? 32,500, some scholars have counted. So they have counted prophecies and promises. There are a whole lot of them in the entire Bible. So then, what does it mean to believe in this Bible? So we're going to go back to Hebrews, and this time we're going to read a chapter before where we read, which is Hebrews 11, which is called the chapter on faith. So Hebrews 11 lists people of faith, but before it does that, it actually tells us what faith is. So we start with 11 verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Let's pause there. So faith is being sure. I know you have different versions. Being confident or something like that. So faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance. I think that's the newest version. But faith is being sure of what we hope for or certain of what we do not see. Earlier version, it says faith is the substance. So these are all similar words. Being sure, being confident, but really it's called the substance. It's the substance of things hoped for. Things hoped for. Do you see it or not? Things hoped for. What tense is it? Past, present, or future? Which one? Eeny, meeny, miny. It's the future. So it's the event of the future, the thing of the future. You need, therefore, faith because you don't see it. So faith allows us to, substance is something that's tangible, right? Like you can hold it. You can possess it. So faith is the power to possess, secure the ownership of thing that is promised, that you have hope in. That's what faith is. Oh, wow. That sounds pretty great, doesn't it? Faith is great. Faith is powerful. Because it allows us to take hold of what we hope for. But it doesn't end there. It is being certain or being assured about what we do not see. In other words, having the evidence of things not seen. So we talked about the future, but the second part of that verse is having it's about the evidence or the assurance of what we do not see. Meaning, we believe in things that we do not see, though they have happened before us. So what could that mean? Verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So when you start reading the Bible and say, let me see what these people believe, what this faith is about, and you start with Genesis 1:1, which is the very first book and very first passage of the Bible, which says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So you start with the book of the Bible starts with the idea of the world being made, the visible world being made by the invisible God, but specifically the invisible Word of God, because God commanded all things to come. He said, let there be light. Let there be expanse, the firmament. Let there be land. Let there be the seas. Let there be, meaning he commanded all things to come by his word. How many of you believe that? Wow, you have great faith. That's having the evidence of things not seen, having the assurance about things that we do not see that has happened in the past. Nobody was around when things were made. Nobody was around. So that's why even things like evolution, even though they say it is scientific, but let's face it, who was there? Who was there to see so-called amoeba turning into something else? Was somebody watching that? Because remember, those guys say it's billions and billions and billions of years ago. You certainly were not around then. So this is what's called, they call it historical, right? So to be accurate, it's a historical science. You're looking back in time, having the evidence today and looking back. So in that scenario, evolution itself is a hypothesis, is theory. But what the Bible shows us is, yes, you aren't there. By having faith, you can believe that God, by his word, created all things. How many of you have this faith once again? Yes. So we need faith. We need faith of things that are hoped for, things that we do not see, things that have not come yet. We need faith to believe in God. We need faith to believe in his word. We need faith that there is such thing as life after death. We need faith to believe that there is heaven and hell in the life after death. We need to believe that there is resurrection of the dead after this life. So we need faith. So Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him, can you read that together in verse 6? And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. How many of you like reward? How many of you like prizes? I'm the only one? Come on, you guys. Yeah, I never want anything. Come on, you have a chance here. Even if you never want anything, here is the promise of his reward. Hallelujah. Which is given to those who earnestly seek him. Now, when do you seek him? You have to first believe that he exists. If you don't seek nobody. You seek somebody who is there, even though you don't see him. So faith allows us to that. So to please God, you have to believe that he exists and that you do things that show that you believe he exists. That's the other part of faith. That you don't just go, amen, amen, I believe. But you actually do things to show to God who watches you and say, you believe me. You trust me. I'm so pleased. What's left? Let's see what's in my pocket. And he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So what do we have? We believe and we hope. We hope for the promise of God. Hallelujah. Now, why is it that we need faith? And even most of you have faith, and that's why you're here and you say amen. Maybe perhaps there are newcomers who do not have that faith yet. And then there are plenty of people around the world who do not believe. Why is that it's so hard for them to believe? They say, I don't believe anything that I don't see. All right, plainly that. It's because all men became doubtful about God and his word following their ancestor. Who was the ancestor of all men? It's Adam. Genesis 2, let's go there. 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. A living being is a spiritual being, the spirit that came from God went into the man that's from the dust of the ground, the bodies of the dust of the ground. But into him, the spirit went and man became this infinite being. So after the flesh dies, man continues to exist. So yes, there is a life after death right there, we see. So we are all made a living being since then. because we are all descendants of Adam. Now, our ancestor Adam lived in a place called the Garden of Eden, where he was given the word of God, the word from God, and saying, do not eat from this one tree, because if you eat of it, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. He spoke to the spirit, not the flesh. But he was tempted by the serpent who deceived him and said, you will not surely die, you will be like God. And he took the fruit. And taking the fruit certainly did not make him like God. Rather, sin entered the spirit. Because the physically speaking, he didn't die right away. It's not a snow white situation where you eat and then you die. That's not what happened. He lived on for hundreds of years, actually. What happened instead, as Romans 5:12 says, sin entered through one man named Adam, and it came to all men, including us, because we all come from Adam. So sin entered the spirit of all men, and the price of sin, the result of sin, anyone know what that is? Is death. Not physical, but spiritual. And Jesus reiterated that, Matthew 25:41. The devil and his following angels, all those who follow the devil, are bound for the eternal fire in hell. So that's the price of sin that all men became destined to pay. But because God is living, and this was all according to God's plan and his schedule, he began his work of revealing himself by calling on men to respond. And their response is called faith. When God says come, and you come, that's called faith. Does that make sense? So if we approach the Bible as a story of people of faith, in Hebrews 12:1, where we read, we see a cloud of witnesses. A cloud of witnesses. That's a lot of witnesses. So that's the history of the Bible. And for the people of the Old Testament, meaning the people of Israel, they consider their ancestors to be the ancestors of faith, and they provide testimony about the living God. So starting with, of course, in Hebrews 11, we read about Abel, who gave better sacrifice than Cain. And also in verse 7, we read about Noah. Noah, in Genesis 6, early on in the Bible, was warned about things not yet seen. And that is the flood. The great flood or deluge, the global deluge that drowned the whole world. When he received the warning from God, he didn't see that. He actually didn't see it for, I mean, I hope you guys all survived. And I think because you're here, you survived the hurricane, the storm Ida, even though it was very challenging for many of you, I know. But like now people are panicking. It's like, oh my God, how could that happen in New York and Queens, you know, in New Jersey? This has never happened. And even the warning, like Bob and I were saying, like, had we known how bad it was going to be, we would have like told people like stay home and, you know, maybe do like a Zoom meeting. But we had no idea how bad it was going to be because that never happened. Even though we have all the system, like forecasting system, then they're like, it's a bad one. It's a bad one. It's like, yeah, cry. A boy who cried wolf was like, yeah, oh no, it's never going to happen. So it's like right around the corner, but still people doubt or maybe other people don't. Back in the day, there was no saying that he got weather forecast, and it was not like tomorrow that it was going to flood. If it were tomorrow, perhaps more people have joined him and then prepared for the flood. But in fact, the moment he received that warning, and he received the warning, the word of God, in holy fear. In what? Holy fear. It doesn't mean that he was like, oh, OMG, I'm so scared. It was not that holy fear. But holy fear means fearing the word of God as the word of God, revering the word of God, the word that's spoken by the greatest, the almighty, the one who's above all. So you tremble, you honor, you obey. That's what it means. And he did by building an ark. Again, that ark was not built overnight, not even a few days, not even a few years. How many years does it say? Does the Bible say? He built that ark for 70 years, 7-0, 70 years, 30 years short of 100 years. That's a long time. Long time of struggle, long time of fighting of doubts, and people are mocking them. It's like, yo, what are you doing? What are you doing? Where are you guys going? Hi-ho, hi-ho, we go up to the mountain and we build a big boat. For what? For a deluge. What? Look at the weather. So that's what they had to deal with for 70 years, but they did not give up. Noah did not give up. He pressed on because he did so. He himself was saved, and his family, all eight of them in total, were saved from the deluge while the whole world drowned. How many of you believe that? That's what the Bible testified. He, being a man of faith, he had continued to honor the word of God and obeyed. Now, Abraham was another man who is described to be trusting God to be able to fulfill his promise. Now, when God called Abraham in Genesis 15, he told Abraham to leave his home, his father's land, father's household, and go to a place where he did not know about. So, leave everything and go to a place where I tell you to go. Now, did God show him like, hello, look at me and look at that place. I'll show you. God just spoke to him. Later, God did visit him in Genesis 18, but in 15, there's no saying in that. God actually promised him in Genesis 15, 5 to 6, he said, look up the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now, when God said to him, I am your shield, your very great reward, in 15 verse 1, Abram said, that's nice, but I don't have any child, so I can't imagine what that's like to be blessed in my descendants. And that's when God said, look at the heaven, look at the stars in the heaven, in the sky, and you see how many there are. You can't even count them. That's how many your offspring will be. Now, Abram, not even having a child of his own, believing that was credited as righteousness, as faith. So when he was given the son, finally at the age of 100, now again, leaving his home in verse 8 of Hebrews 11, says he obeyed and went even though he did not know where he was going. And in verses 17 to 18, it describes him as, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. So he received finally a son, one and only son, at the age of 100. So was he precious to him? Was the son precious to the father? Yes, yes, very, very precious. So when God said, I'm testing you, give me your son as burnt sacrifice in Genesis 22, was it hard for him? Or was he like, yeah, sure, have him, kill him, whatever you want. Of course he was precious. And he probably did struggle at least a moment. How can you not? But he overcame the struggle, overcame the doubt and fear, and he reasoned, and Romans 4 talks about that. He reasoned that God can raise even the dead. He can bring back to life even from the ashes. Because he experienced from his own body, having given birth to his own son at the age of 100. Can a 100-year-old man have a baby? So far, we don't have news like that. His wife was what? At the age of 90. Grandma, a baby? 90? No, this is impossible. But because he experienced so, when God said, give your son as a burnt sacrifice, which is really killing twice, kill him with the knife and kill him with fire, he trusted that God's promise of your descendants being many as the stars in the sky would be fulfilled. He believed that. So he was ready to run the knife through the heart of his only son when God said, Abraham, Abraham, now I know that you fear me. Hallelujah. So the life of Isaac, his son, was spared. And yes, according to the promise, a whole lot of people existing to this day called the children of Abraham. Do you believe that? Yeah, you better believe that. They believe so. Hebrews 11:24 describes also about Moses, who was born as a Hebrew baby, boy. But at the time, because they were slaves, the Hebrew people, later known as the people of Israel, the people of God, were told to kill their male babies by the Egyptian king and Egyptian owners. The parents had to release the boy, and then a princess picks him up. So he is raised in the royal palace of Egypt, even though by birth he's Hebrew. But here it's described that he chose to be mistreated along the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And in verse 27 it says, by faith Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Moses when he could have enjoyed the pleasures of the world, of flesh, of the world, of sin, he chose to suffer with the people of God, for he identified himself as one of them, and that finally he was given the mission to bring the people out of their slavery in Egypt, that he did so, and he persevered through many challenges because he saw God who is invisible, meaning he had the faith that God lives, that God is living, even though he could not see him. That's what made him a man of great faith. So from there, we see the history of the people of Israel. Yes, in fact, they're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and that they believe that their ancestors believed in the promise of God and carried out the word of God and were blessed as a result. And when they were told to build the tabernacle in the desert, the sanctuary where the name Jehovah was. What name? Jehovah. And what else was in there to remind them that God is living? To testify that God is living. What object was in the sanctuary? Can you remember? The ark. What's it called? The ark of covenant, but also the ark of testimony. There you go. The ark of testimony. Because just like faith has to be testified, the living God has to be testified. So even though the people of Israel could not see God, and they could not even enter the sanctuary, they knew that there was the ark there. And the ark contained objects that reminded them that God is living. You don't see him, you don't even come inside and look at it, but trust me, it's there. It has the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments and also a golden vase of manna, which their ancestors ate in the desert and survived the 40 years of the desert life. So they remember that God keeps all his promises. He fulfills them all. As Psalm 89:34 reminded them, or to this day, I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. So the people of Israel, this was their faith. They certainly that God is living, that he created all things, but that their faith came from their ancestors. They inherited the faith from their mother, their father, and then their father, mother, from their father, mother, believing that their ancestors had their faith, trusting in the living God who is invisible and trusting in his promises. As a result, they were protected. They existed to this day. However, even in the desert, they lost their faith as they complained against God, complained against Moses, and they fell in the wilderness. Even though the remaining people did enter the promised land, they became unfaithful to God. They lost faith in God. They got distracted by what they saw with their eyes, which were the Gentiles around them and their lifestyles and their gods, which were idols. And because of that, corruption and their fall, their destruction came. And when that land was occupied by foreign powers, still there was the temple of Jerusalem, which had the name Jehovah, which gave them hope of restoration one day. So when a man named Jesus in English, or Yeshua in Hebrew, which means the Savior, stood before the temple, what did he say about the temple that made the Jews very angry? Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Let's go to John 2:19. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, when he had said destroy this temple, they were thinking about the building. And Jesus had responded to the question of the Jews in previous verse. What miraculous signs can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? All right. So what miraculous signs? So Jews believe in miraculous signs. Certainly they believe in God, of course. Jehovah, the living God who cannot be seen. But he is the one who kept his promise to their ancestors. And his name was in the temple. So they knew, and the manna and all of that reminding them that miraculously their ancestors survived the desert life for 40 years. So they believed in miraculous signs. So they were saying, what miraculous signs can you show us? And here's Yeshua saying, you want sign? There's no greater sign than this. Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Of course, they reacted with anger saying, how dare you say that you're going, that this temple will be destroyed? And how dare you say that you're going to raise it back in 3 days? Because they were thinking about the physical things only. But Yeshua was referring to his own death and his resurrection. In fact, he was prophesying. What was he doing? Prophesying. What's the Bible made up of? Prophecy and promises. That's the history of the Old Testament. And then the Old Testament was leading men to trust in God, who says what he will do and makes promise that if you do this, I will do that. That's what promise. The difference between prophecy and promise is that promise involves the other party, right? So it's bilateral. So prophecies, he will do it unilaterally, but promises, if you do, I will do. I will carry out. So this is bilateral. But it is still promise about what he's going to do in the future, which you need faith for. Here's Jesus saying, Yeshua saying, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. At the time, the disciples who heard it and John who wrote it, one of the disciples, did not understand what he was saying. Only after he died and resurrected in 3 days, just as he said he would. And having received the Holy Spirit, recalling this memory and writing it down, do we know that this truly did happen? Hallelujah. Do you understand? Am I speaking too fast? I probably am, but I hope you're understanding. Yes? So when he would die and be resurrected to life, he would reveal that he is the Lord of faith, that he is the author and the perfecter of faith. Hallelujah. What is he? The author or the pioneer of faith and the perfecter of faith. That he is the Lord of faith. The temple was a place where the name Jehovah was, again, reminding the people of the Old Testament, the people of Israel, about the faith of their ancestors that passed down from generation to generation. But here is the temple that came, that's not made by hands, not an earthly one, but a heavenly one. That here is the temple of his body, the body of Yeshua, that would die but be resurrected to show, finally, the substance of faith, that he will reveal what the object of faith is. That after saying, I believe you, God, I believe you, God, I believe you, God, finally he will reveal himself as that object, the substance of faith, not just to the Jews, but to all who believe him. Hallelujah. What does that mean? Go to John 1:1. Yes. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So through him, all things were made. Who made all things? Remember, we started that? We started the sermon with that, right? We have to start with believing that God created all things by his word. But here in verse 3, through him all things were made. Who is he here? You go to the previous verse. He was with God in the beginning. Who is he who was with God in the beginning? Who's the subject? It is the word. Say with me, the word. In Greek, ho logos. Logos. Ho logos means the word, but that word is not a sound that you're hearing, but that word is the self-revelation, self-manifestation of God. This is the way God decided to reveal himself, show himself, manifest himself, because without doing that, no man, no creature can know him, can believe him, can see him. So God decided in the beginning, meaning in eternity, before time, before the universe, before anything was made, God decided to reveal himself, because who is he? He is the living God. And if he is living, he shows himself. Yes? So when you say goodbye to somebody, it's like, if you live, that, if that guy lives, he will come back. If he doesn't come back, he's dead. He's dead. Yeah. But if he's living, he'll show up. He'll show up again. Oh, he's alive. Yeah, he's alive and well. Yeah. Even we say that in the world, God certainly is the living God who was and is to come. He certainly decided to reveal himself, and the part that he will reveal, not the entirety of God, but a part of him that will be revealed is called the Word. Do you understand? Yes. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the one who came from the Father is called the Son. And again, it's not because of biological relationship with daddy and son, but the Father is the one who made the will, who establishes plan, and the part of God who will fulfill that plan, who will actually materialize that, is called the Son. Do you understand? Yes? So the Son is the Word who became flesh. He became man. So he is not of the earth, even though he came through a body of a woman. The body was used like a soil where the seed will fall. so that the Word would become flesh. Say it with me. The Word became flesh. God became flesh. Spirit became flesh. Remember, we started. We need faith to believe in God because we cannot see Him because He is Spirit. Now the time has come that He will actually be revealed as the substance of our faith, substance of things hoped for, substance, the certainty, the confidence that He has come to reveal the object of faith. Hallelujah. However, ironically, even though He is the object of our faith because He is God, when He became flesh, He came in the weakness of flesh. Flesh means weakness. If you fall, you bruise, you break your skin. If you're pierced, you will bleed and you will die. That's how He came. So the fact that the Word became flesh means that He became, as He called Himself, the Son of Man. What did He call Himself? The Son of Man. Matthew 20:28 says, the Son of Man did not come to the world to be served, but to serve by giving His life as a ransom for many. Meaning He's going to die as a ransom, as a sacrifice. In other words, He came to die. For Him to die, He came in the weakness of the flesh. So while He is in the weakness of the flesh, He needed faith. Not because the way that we believe and we need faith, but He Himself now has to trust and show His trust in the Father who sent Him. Remember, faith has to be testified. Faith has to be revealed. And the Son, Yeshua, who is the author and the perfecter of faith, would show that, would establish that through His own life and death. So He said in John 14:1, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. You believe in God, even though He cannot be seen, you believe in God. He's speaking to the Jews. You believe in God. Your ancestors believe in God. That's how they survived. So by their survival and your own survival today, you know that God exists. Then also believe in Me. Now, this is where the Jews had trouble, and to this day, they can't put the two together, right? Because God, who is one living spirit, how can this man be God also? But here is the Word who became flesh, the part of God who was meant to be revealed, to allow men to believe Him and trust Him. He showed signs, namely the sign of driving out demons from those who are oppressed and healing the sick, raising the dead, multiplying food. So He healed the sick, but He did not. There are people who He healed, and we see Him commanding their healing. But also, there are times where He's highlighting their own faith to be healed. So in John 5, verses 5 to 7, we read about an invalid man who's paralyzed, and he is lying next to a pond or a water there, a pool. And Jesus saw him, and he was invalid for 38 years, and Jesus felt very sad for him. He felt sorry for him. So He said to him, do you want to get well? And the man says, sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. Because there was this sort of fable where the angel comes down and stirs the pool. And then somebody's thrown into that pool that they will be miraculously healed. So there were a lot of sick people lying around the pool. That's just such a sad sight, right? Because they're so desperate and they're there. And this man said, no one is here to help me to get in the water. And Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. So the way Jesus healed him was not like bada bing, bada boom, bing, and then he gets up magically. Instead, the healing came in the form of what? Command. You like command? Depends, right? You're lying ground for 38 years. The best thing you can hear is what? Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And what happened? The man heard it, and with all his life. So it doesn't say, we have to fill in the blank. The man could not walk for 38 years, could not get up for 38 years. For 38 years, he was in that cot or whatever it was. And he hears the most hopeful word for the first time in his life. Get up, pick up your mat and walk. The word, the voice was so authoritative that he could not question. It's like, what? What'd you say? That doesn't make, there's no time for that. He was so absorbed and attracted, like pulled like a piece of metal to magnet. He just had to do, which was to get up and put effort to pick up the mat and walk. And what happened? He got up, he picked up his mat, and he walked. Hallelujah. That is the power of faith. The one who spoke the words of faith was the perfecter of faith, and he perfected the man's faith by letting him obey, and then seeing him obey, and then see the result of that obedience, which is this miraculous healing. Hallelujah. So many other signs he performed, and when he called on his disciples also. In Matthew 4, verse 18 to 20, we see him calling his 12, and Peter and his brother, they were fishing, and Jesus called them, come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men, or fish, you know, those who catch the souls of men. And it says they left their nets immediately and followed him. But in Luke 5, it actually explains a little bit more. This other scene where Peter, who's called Simon, he was fishing all night and he was not fruitful. So he was going to pull the net in and go home. But Jesus, have you caught any fish? And he said, no, tonight's not it. And then Jesus actually says to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. He didn't say, well, why don't you try it? No, he actually said, put down your net in the form of what? Command. Again, command. And then Peter says, instead of, hold on, you carpenter, me fisherman. I don't listen to carpenters. I listen to myself. I know the sea like back of my hand or head, right? So he knows the sea, but because he recognized the word, the faith, the word of faith of Yeshua, he couldn't resist. So he says, Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. And he did. Then what happened, people? The rest is history. They caught so many fish that the net started ripping. And then when they pulled into the boat, their boat started to sink. So they had to hail a cab. Hey, Uber boat over here. Come over here and help us. So they could help with the catch because there's so many fish. And seeing that, Peter didn't go, Yeshua, you and me, partner. We go into business, man. We could be so wealthy. Instead, what did he do? He fell on his knees before the master, the Lord of faith, and said, I'm a sinful man. Go away from me. Go away from me. Meaning, you are God. I am seeing the substance of my faith. I am seeing the one I believe. Go away from me. You are holy. You are God. And I'm a sinner. I have nothing to do. We cannot be together. Meaning he honored, he revered Yeshua. And here's Yeshua saying, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish people. You will become a fisher of men. So we see that. There are times that he calls and he's demanding faith from those who listen, and that faith is demanded to be greater and greater so that they can experience something even greater. At first, okay, leaving nets to follow, but now experiencing with his own eyes, with his own body, Peter cannot deny him. With the coming of the Holy Spirit later on, of course, he even lays down his life for the Lord. But first, the Lord had to fulfill the Father's will, which was for him to die on the cross. So when he died on the cross, he did not resist. He did not defend himself, but he said, it is finished. He declared that the moment of his death was the moment that he was completing the mission that he was sent for, which was in John 10, 17, 18, to obey the command of the Father. The Father commanded the Son. Again, the Son is not a servant or man or slave. He is God. But that God, the part of God called the Word, was planned to be manifested as man, to come as man in the weakness of flesh. He came, and it was for him to now obey the command of the Father, showing his own faith in the Father, showing that he trusted the Father, because what the Father had said was, lay down your life and do it willingly. And I give you the authority to do it willingly, and you have the authority to take it up again. Meaning, when you lay down your life willingly, I will give it back to you. Trust me. And the Son said, Father, I know that you are able to save me. Now, many people think that, you know, it's like us dying in our place, maybe perhaps in our deathbed, we're asking God to save us. Is that the same as Yeshua crying out from the cross, save me? Not at all. Not at all. The thieves next to him could have been, save us. Is that the same? No. Because who is Yeshua? He is God. He is God, the sinless God. He has no reason to die for his own sin. He knows no sin. He is the innocent, pure God, the only guiltless one. But the moment of his death was when he took the sin of the world for him to die, because it is through his death he would show what true faith is, that he would become the Lord of faith, the author, the beginner, the pioneer of faith, and that he would show that the Father is trustworthy, that he completely trusts the Father. As he said in John 10:17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. So when he laid down his life, the Father saw him and said, Son, you really trust me. You really trust me. Son, I love you. I know that you love me. I love you. Now I will give back your life, and you will be the heir of all things to reign forever for eternity. Hallelujah. And he judged the origin of sin, the devil who caused all men to doubt. And by tearing his flesh, he poured out his precious blood. That's what Yeshua did. He redeemed the souls of all men from the curse of sin, from the curse of the price of sin, that is death, from the curse of the law of condemnation. And now have given all men a chance, the souls of men a chance to live by faith, live under the law of faith. Hallelujah. We are no longer living under the law of condemnation, because he has set us free from the law of condemnation. Now we are given the chance. All men have been given the chance to live on a new law, and that's called the law of faith. How many of you are happy about that? Romans 3:27 says, where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No. Because of the law that requires faith. Faith, faith, faith. That is how we live now. Faith in the one who redeemed our sins, the one who paid the price of sin through his death. That is Yeshua. Hallelujah. He died, but the Father raised him back to life. He gave him back life and lifted him up to the throne in heaven. That is where our Lord Yeshua is today. He is on the throne in heaven. When he is seated on the throne in heaven to become the heir of all things, as Hebrews 1:2 says, he was appointed to be heir of all things. This is the moment that the Son's faith was perfected. If you will, like starting a sentence with a subject. In English, it starts with subject. And so you have subject, verb, and object. So you have, so starting with that noun, that's the beginning of faith. And at the end of the sentence, what do you put? A period. You put a period. So that's the moment of perfection, completion. So the one who perfected the faith of Yeshua is the Father, God, by raising him up to life through his resurrection and seating him on the throne. His faith was made perfect. Hallelujah. Now he reigns as the judge, the ruler, the Lord of faith, who judges who has faith, who doesn't have faith. When he returns to, how many of you believe that he resurrected from the dead? How many of you believe that he is coming back? Yes? And when he comes back, he's not coming to die for sin again. He's not coming to be mistreated again. He's coming as the judge. It says the judge of the living and the dead. But to judge those who have faith and those who don't. He himself said in Luke 18, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? He's coming back. Whether you're ready or not, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not even. Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back to look for faith. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit, not to the unbelieving world, but to believers in the world. The believers, who are they? They believe in the blood of Yeshua. They say, amen. They believe that the blood of Yeshua, it was the blood that was shed for them from the cross 2,000 years ago, even though you cannot see the blood, because it is spirit blood, because it is the blood of the incarnate word, the word. The blood is the word that became flesh, that became blood. So by faith, we receive the blood of Yeshua into our own souls. That cleanses us, that forgives us of our sins, and that gives us new life. Say amen if you have received the blood of Yeshua into your soul. Romans 5:9 says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? We have been justified by his blood. Hallelujah. Not by my works. That's why it says amazing grace. that saved a wretch like me. A wretch. A wretch has no works. A wretch has nothing to boast about. A wretch has to shut up. Has nothing to say. Because a wretch deserves the punishment of his own punishment for his sins. But by amazing grace, by his works, my faith in his works, that I have been forgiven, I have been saved. Is this your faith? Is this your confession? The Holy Spirit comes into such souls and gives faith as gift. Faith is a gift. 1 Corinthians 12:9. Faith is a gift. How many of you think you need faith? You don't want faith? I want a raise. I want a raise. I want a husband. Your raise, your husband, your family, your home, they're all going to perish, all burn in the end. But faith is the only thing we need to go from here. The only thing, the most important thing that we need to go from here, earth, to eternity. So we need faith. Amen. We want faith. And the Holy Spirit gives faith as gift. And he seals and guarantees the faith of the believers, those who believe. And when we receive the Holy Spirit, all the doubts that we might have had, the moment we decide to believe, open our hearts, suddenly it's like the waterfall coming, crashing down, and I start to believe everything. How many of you have this experience? Many of you have this experience. I know it. I remember talking to you when you first came. I don't believe in the Creator. I don't believe in creationism. I believe in evolution, and I don't believe in things I don't see. But now you believe. Amen. How does that work? That's a miracle. Because faith has been given as gift, and the Holy Spirit is the one who lets us believe and believe and believe. Now, we are living in the time of the Holy Spirit, which is known as the era of grace. The era of grace, we've heard this before. The era of the Holy Spirit, same thing. The era of the law of faith. What kind of era? What kind of age we're living in? The law of faith. In the Old Testament, before Jesus, they lived in the law. In the era of the law. You obey, and then you're called righteous. You disobey, you die. Simple as that. You pay the price of your own sin. You get what you deserve. Now, in the time of grace, in the time of the law of faith, sinners do not get what they deserve. When sinners come by faith and believe, they are forgiven and they are saved. Is this good news? Do you understand? That's why it's the time of the gospel that we are in. So in John 16, verse 8, Jesus promised when he comes, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. In verse 9, he says, about sin, because people do not believe in me. So with the coming of the Holy Spirit, there's new definition of sin. What is the definition of sin in the time of the Old Testament? When you break the law, that's sin. In the New Testament, in the era of the law of faith, what is the definition of sin? Not believing. Do I only have like these five people over here? What is the definition of sin? What is the definition of sin? Not believing. Not believing. Oh, does that mean that I could do anything else? Like everything else is not sin? No, it's not that easy. You are doing all these other things that are called sinful and sinful deeds because you don't believe. Do you understand? So sin is not believing Jesus. So then we have to ask the question, what do I need to believe? First, we have to believe that Jesus is the only innocent one, the only innocent Son of God. He's the only sinless one ever. Amen? But what about his mama? His mama was a sinner too, who needed his blood to be saved. Amen? You know, that's why the Catholic doctrine of the Immaculate Conception is wrong. Is wrong. Because they say, oh, because if for Jesus the Son to be holy, his mother had to be holy. Because if she were in sin, how can she? Because they're thinking Jesus mixed with Mary. He's a product of Mary and someone else. So like he must, for him to be holy and pure, he must have holy and pure genes from Mary. He did not inherit anything from Mary. Mary's a sinner. She also inherited the spirit of Adam, just like us. She herself, by her own faith, had to receive the blood of Yeshua and be forgiven and be saved. And we see her going to receive the Holy Spirit. Right? So Yeshua is the only innocent Son of God. Amen. Secondly, we need to believe his works. What are his works? What he did. That is, that he suffered and he died to pay the price of my sins. To pay the price of whose sins? Can we say it? My sins. Yes, my sins. To pay the price of my sins. Called redemption. He died to redeem the sins of all men. But he didn't end up dead. He did not stay dead. In 3 days, just as he prophesied, he resurrected. How many of you believe that Jesus resurrected? Meaning, he came back to life, not to die again, but to live on, to live forever, to never die again. So that is to believe that he lives. He lives, he lives. Yes, my Savior lives and lives and lives. Amen. Because he resurrected. So that is great faith that you believe that. Say amen once again. I believe that you believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's great faith. So do we end there? Because, wow, that's great. Isn't that enough? Actually, even demons know that too. So, I got to go a step further, I guess. Yeah, so those two things. And third, I have to believe in the word of Yeshua, of Jesus Christ. I have to believe in the word. Again, the word contains prophecies and promises. When Yeshua came and died and resurrected, his ascension, all of that was prophesied through the prophets of the Old Testament, and he himself, Yeshua himself, prophesied about his own death, his resurrection and ascension, and even the coming of the Holy Spirit, building the church. All of that he prophesied, and they have been fulfilled, 32,500 of them. But one, there's one remaining. Everything was fulfilled except one. What is it? That he is coming back. Now, that's why you have to read the Bible. Always remind yourself, if this is true, the word is true, and this lays out the credit score of God. Credit score? You guys know that, right? Credit score? And his score is like up the roof. So perfect. Should we believe the last remaining prophecy? Should we? Yes. Yes. He said, I am going to prepare a place for you, and I will come back to take you to be with me. Do we believe that? So this is what we need to be reminded of. We have to believe and we have to be reminded of, and we need to expect to hear that in the church. However, what's the reality of the churches today? Do they testify about his return? That he is coming back? That there is a resurrection of the dead? The resurrection to life and the resurrection to condemnation. Do churches testify about that? The reality of the church, however, is that yet there is no faith in the word of Christ. The preachers don't testify, the churches don't believe, and people perish because of that. But if the Holy Spirit is filling us up, anoints us, and gives us the spirit of revelation to continue to believe, honoring his word, then we would keep the faith in his word and the word that is to be fulfilled, which is about his return. Amen. So that's why he said, when the Son of Man returns, Luke 18:8, will he find faith on earth? He rewards those who believe him, therefore. What does he reward the faithful with? First of all, the fact that we can have faith as our own righteousness. Not our deeds, but our righteousness. That we can believe, and by believing, we are made right with God. Amen? We are made right with God. So that is very, very important. Now, this is where theology divides, I guess you could say that. There is this Latin phrase, sola fide, which comes from justification by faith alone. It's a longer Latin phrase, but sola fide is faith alone. So is it by faith that you are saved, or is it by your works you're saved? So the way that theology divides is that according to the Orthodox and Catholic faith, which is by your own deeds, do good to others and help the poor and blah, 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 pray a lot, then you be saved. You save yourself. And then you have the Reformed, the Protestant faith, the Reformed, the Lutheran, whatever, from there the Christian faith came. This is how theology sees it anyway. So that we believe in faith. Now, this is argued to this day. And people come to our church and hear our preaching and talking about, you need to obey, obey, obey. And then they say things like, This church is so legalistic. We're saved by faith. Why do we need to do everything? Let's go to James 2 and prepare an answer for that. 2:14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish men, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Now, this book of James, when you read it, you have to be like really strong, because this book will shake you to the core. Because it is written, and you can see it's towards the end of the New Testament, right near Revelation. So it is speaking to the believers back then and to this day, made by the Holy Spirit to the churches. And what is highlighting is it's really, the word is speaking to the heart, the core of the believer. Do you really have the faith that God seeks? Do you really have the faith that the Son of Man will seek and therefore take such with him? Because that is so important. And this answers the question, is it by faith that we're saved or is it by works? The answer is both. Both. So that's what it's saying. That it is, you see that faith and actions are working together in verse 22. His faith was made complete by what he did. And also in 24, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. So it is not... So first of all, faith without deeds is dead. You say, I believe, amen, amen, and you don't do according to the word of Christ, your King, your Lord, the Lord of faith, then that faith is useless. I believe the Lord. I don't need to go to church. I worship him. He knows my heart. He knows your heart. Should we talk about heart? Didn't I talk about heart a couple of weeks ago? He knows your heart. Then we're in trouble. If he sees your heart and you're supposed to be judged by your heart, we're in trouble. Even though, yes, it is true in Romans 10:10, it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess your faith and you're saved. So it is with your heart that you believe and are saved. It is true. We start there as Christians. The Holy Spirit sees and enters such souls and then allows us with that confession to continue growing in the faith by carrying out into action what we believe. Do you understand? Amen? So faith without deeds is dead. Faith includes deeds. Faith includes action. So action, faith must be accompanied by action. In faith, there must be action. In faith, there must be deeds. You need to testify what you believe. Just like Noah said, amen, and build the ark. Abraham said, amen, and left everything to follow the word. And amen. And he had a child. Even that was his work. He had a child at the age of 100. And amen. And gave him up to kill as God commanded him. And Moses said, amen. And when marched in as a solo old man to demand the 2 million people out of their slavery. So it is saying amen, just like the disciples leaving their nets and following. If we're made by the Holy Spirit, we must have actions, deeds accompanying our faith to testify for our faith. Amen. The way we start, however, being forgiven, being saved from our sins, is not by our works. It's by the works of Jesus Christ, by the works of Yeshua, my Lord, my Savior, my Redeemer. Amen. That's how we begin. There's distinction. We begin having faith that justifies us, believing in who he is, what he has done, what he said. I believe. I begin with that. And he rewards me this precious gift of faith to begin my faith life, to act, to grow, to continue to believe. Amen. And he has worded us the Holy Spirit as a gift. And thirdly, he rewarded us. He rewards us to this day by giving us the name Yeshua, which is the name that is the name of God, the name of power, the name that makes the impossible possible. By praying, kneeling before the name, we make all things possible. Hallelujah. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Only those who have experience that can say amen. If you have doubt, you're like, no, man, are you kidding me? What do you get so excited about? How can you not get excited about these powerless beings, these creatures in sin, deserving the wrath of God in hell to suffer there forever in the resurrected body, simply by hearing this good news and believing I have been justified, I have been made right with God. Now I am a child of God. Now by having received the gift of the Holy Spirit, I have the gift of faith to continue to believe and believe and believe. And while I'm alive on earth, I still need the evidence that my faith is real, that my faith is acknowledged by God. And how can I have that evidence? By praying in the name of God, Yeshua. Hallelujah. John 14, 12 to 13, Yeshua himself said, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name. Not excited? Whatever you ask in my name, I will do. So are you going to pray? No, man. I'm more powerful than him. Is that what it is? Prayer is surrendering. Prayer is on your knees. I mean, of course, like we started on our knees. I started on my knees. But I get tired, so then I do this, I do this. My legs go like this because hours and hours they're tired. But the act of prayer is surrendering before the Almighty, the All-Powerful, the author and the perfecter of faith. And as you come in the dark, and all you feel are see the building, the chairs, maybe other people, but your prayer is, God, my Father in heaven, Yeshua, even though I don't see you, I know you see me. Even though I don't hear you, I know you hear me. So by that faith, I have come before you, and I cling unto your promise that when I come in your name, for I have received your blood, you will hear me. That's how I begin my prayer every day. I need to say those words, and I need to hear that, because that's why I'm here. We need confirmation every single day of our lives, people. Because we are physical, and physical world takes away our faith. I was like reviewing some materials for Logos. We're talking about the apocalypse. So we talked about the technologies of surveillance. They're so high tech now and so inevitable. And I didn't get to talk about it yesterday. We had other things to talk about. But there's something called, so with AI, there's something called chatbot. You guys, many of you encounter this. When you do the customer service, now on the phone or online, you can see chatbot. So it's AI. Hi, blah, 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 can I help you, and things like that. But there is a program, I'm sure there's more than one now, in Silicon Valley, someone who started this program, I think it's called Replica website. So her partner in life and business, in life, had died in a car crash, and she was heartbroken. She was from Russia and a software engineer. And she and her friends all missed him so much that she decided to turn his messages to like immoral messages, immortal, meaning created a program where you can download all the messages of the person who's dead now, and then it will turn into AI will put that together as a voice for you to talk to. So this person could say, hi, how you doing? And then the person who's now dead, but AI is picking up where that person left by looking at the patterns of the way they spoke. And the text that you exchange, the email, the text, whatever you have, all your data on this person who is dead can now stay alive so you can talk to them. Are you scared? Are you like creeped out? But that's reality. So the people who are interviewed, they're like, well, you know, you have stuffed animal. You talk to your stuffed animal. So it's like that. And then there was a German philosopher who's saying that's social hallucination. People are hallucinating, like make-believe. It's like virtual reality. It's like the Matrix. This is a false reality, right? And then he said, it's like religion. But of course, he's including Christianity. It's like religion. You pray to God that doesn't exist. And you're hallucinating because you feel better when you do that. My blood was boiling, and I was but it's okay. I don't need to get mad at the computer screen because it's my computer screen and the guy's talking in there. But perhaps people who meditate, who pray in front of the statue and lighting candles, and they don't even know who this God is. It's not even a personal God. They may feel better than before because they've actually talked. It's like a therapy. You could do therapy with your stuffed animal, therapy with the chatbot, therapy with an idol. He does make sense in that way. But the God that we pray to is a personal God who manifested himself as man and came and died. But he didn't stay dead like the rest of us, but he was raised back to life, and hundreds of people witnessed his resurrection, his ascension, and by the Holy Spirit, these people multiply, and they one by one lay down their lives to testify, keep that testimony true. And we today, 2,000 years later, still believe in the same one, same God, same name, Yeshua, inspired by the same Holy Spirit. We believe in his word that he is alive. Living God, hallelujah. For you to experience this, you must be praying, therefore. Examine yourself. Are you religious? Are you doing religion by coming today? Are you doing religion because September is the month of dedication, I gotta show up. Let me just do the minimal and just kind of show up. Show up. Get it over with. You need to examine yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. So it's constantly asking, am I believing? Am I believing? Am I trusting? When a man who brought his sick child to Yeshua said, if you can do anything, and Yeshua said in Mark 9:23, if you can, everything is possible for him who believes. What did he say? Everything is possible for him who believes. Meaning, you believe, you pray, and you trust, and he sees that you trust by carrying out into action, surrendering, and when he sees and he's pleased, he will answer. His word never fails. Amen. So the reward that is promised, the final reward that is promised, is this resurrection to life that Yeshua himself experience and showed. It is to resurrect to life when the Lord comes back. That is the greatest reward that we can ever even imagine. That is promised for us. How many of you want that resurrection? To resurrect to life, to never die again, to live with God, like God, in a place where there is no more suffering, no more pain, no more hunger, no more thirst, no more hurting, no more shame, no more regrets, no more sin, no more darkness, no more fear, no more anxiety, no more depression, no more death. Hallelujah. That's where we want to go. So in this life, we cling unto this faith, the promise, the word of faith, starting with simple obedience. Yes, the Lord said, come, follow me. And it is letting go of nets. But of course, many of you can say, well, I don't have faith like yours. Someone told me that too. They're like, we don't have faith like you. And I said, I don't want you to become a pastor. That's not what the preaching is about. You are in your place, and in your place, your faith needs to grow and go from faith to faith. So we start baby steps and baby steps of obedience. So in the beginning, you're a person who evangelized, say, come on Tuesday. We have sandwiches. We have Subway sandwiches. Or we have Chinese food for Thursday. So you can come. You can come on Wednesday. We have good food. Good food? Good food? Yes. The best way to man's heart is through his stomach. So it still works. So they come and they eat. And like, if you come on Sunday, like we have age group meeting and we have okay, I come. So that's a baby step. Now, if you have done that, then what's next? That's what you need to think about. What's next? Oh, man, this life is so hard. COJ is so demanding. I don't know if I want this. What did the Lord of faith say? Take up your cross and follow me. Lay down your life and follow me. Laying your life down and taking up a cross is not easy. It's not easy. But how come the loving Lord who laid down his life because he loves us can demand us, command us to lay down our life and deny ourselves to death to follow him? Because what he has as reward is so much greater than what we will lose. That's why we have to have trust, confidence in his word, and do our best, follow him. Amen. Start with simple obedience, whether it is prayer, whether it is serving, whether it is dedication. Yeah, I know it's a long weekend. People are taking a break, a Labor Day. I said, what Labor Day? What a holiday? Labor Day is when we're laboring. Yes, that's what we're doing. For EM, it's laboring on Labor Day. So we made an announcement. Everybody, you'll be here in Labor Day. When I heard the announcement being made in practice, I'm like, oh, the newcomers are probably thinking, the COJ is too much. I'm running away. You know, at least during the month of dedication, it's just like a month we press every, not even a month, it's 2 weeks, even a week of concentrated effort. But this is what we ought to be doing to show our faith every day of our lives until we can finally possess, see and possess the substance of what's been promised for us. Hallelujah. Until then, let us press on, never giving up and enduring whatever test may come, clinging unto the faith that we have and not give up. No matter what the situation, we don't doubt He will reward us. He will take care of us, for our Father is faithful. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes. Perhaps you've said amen along with others. Perhaps you do feel like you believe right now in the midst of this group. But some of you do know, you feel like you have not grown. You're stuck. Your faith hasn't budged. Why is that? Why hasn't your faith grown? It's because at some point you resisted and refused to simply obey. It's you refused to surrender your ego and your stubbornness. You did not resist your doubt. You gave into it and you fell. You disobeyed. This is why the message is given today for you, for all of us, to be simple-minded and simply obey, so that we can go from faith to faith. For the one who has promised us is living. He is living, and He is coming back with the greatest reward. All the signs are there that the end is